reading this morning from Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15. And the texts are 37 and 38. Nice chapter, description of the kingdom of God. And where the section that we're in is after the Kumaras get the panorama of Vaikuntha, beautiful, beautiful description, and they come to the gate, they go to the first six gates, they're stopped by Jayan Vijay. The Kumaras didn't like that at all. They spoke very strongly about how they didn't like it, and they cursed Jayan Vijay. You don't belong here in Vaikuntha. In Vaikuntha world, there is complete harmony between the residents and the Supreme Lord, just as there is harmony within space between big and small skies. Why then is there a seed of fear in this field of harmony? These two persons are dressed like inhabitants of Vaikuntha. But where from can their disharmony come into existence? You don't belong here. So they were cursed to descend to the material world. The Jayan Vijay immediately accepted. The previous verse was, the doorman said, "It is quite apt that you have punished us for neglecting to respect sages like you, but we pray that due to your compassion at our repentance, the illusion of forgetting the Supreme Personality of Godhead will not come upon us as we go progressively downward." That was the previous verse. So, now in this morning's verses, Lord Narayana, who later is going to tell all the assembled personalities, this was just part of the plan. It was ordained by me that this would happen. So he who is all-powerful and omniscient came to know of the situation. At that very moment, the Lord, who is called Padmanabha because of the lotus grown from his navel, and who is the delight of the righteous, learned about the insult offered by his own servants to the saints. Accompanied by his spouse, the goddess of fortune, he went to the spot on those very feet sought for by recluses and great sages. Don't sit where people can't get in. Purport. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord declares that his devotees cannot be vanquished at any time. The Lord could understand that the quarrel between the doormen and the sages was taking a different turn, and therefore he instantly came out of his place and went to the spot to stop further aggravation, so that his devotees, the doormen, might not be vanquished for good. It may be in the Padma Purana, or it may be in one of the commentaries, I can't recall, but it says specifically, he didn't even put his shoes on. He came in his bare feet. He came in great haste. He didn't even, wait for Garuda to carry him. He just went swiftly. And by his side was the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. Later, in chapter 16, it's said that the goddess of fortune was very satisfied. Don't sit there, people can't get in. The goddess Fortune was very satisfied because of a prior incident where Jaya Vijay prevented her from entering into the Lord's chamber when he was resting, because the Lord had told Jaya Vijay, don't let anybody in. And so they didn't let anybody in. But the goddess of fortune said, I'm not just anybody, I'm the goddess of fortune. And they didn't let me in. So they should be punished. And Lord Narayan didn't want to punish them, but he didn't say no. Anyway, so here she's by his side at the gate. And there's other verses that indicate there was, you know how it is, there's like a fight. I mean, there's this crowd as soon as there's a fight. Like there's a car accident and all the traffic stopped because everyone would look at that mess. So, next verse, text 38. The sages headed by Sanaka Rishi saw that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, who was formerly visible only within their hearts in ecstatic trance, had now actually become visible to their eyes as he came forward, accompanied by his own associates, bearing all paraphernalia such as an umbrella and a chamara fan, the white bunches of hair moving very gently like two swans. Sounds like they're two chamara fans. And due to their favorable breeze, the pearls garlanding the umbrella also moved like drops of nectar falling from the white full moon. Beautiful poetic imagery. Or ice melting due to a gust of wind. Vyasadeva is quite a poet. So, purport. In this verse, we find the word achakshataksha vishayam. The Supreme Lord cannot be seen by ordinary eyes, but he now became visible to the eyesight of the Kumaras. Another significant word is samadhi bhagyam. Word for word is sva samadhi bhagyam, is visible simply by ecstatic trance. Meditators who are very fortunate can see the Vishnu form of the Lord within their hearts by following the yogic process. But to see him face to face is a different matter. This is only possible for pure devotees. The Kumaras, therefore, upon seeing the Lord coming forward with his associates who were holding an umbrella and a chamara fan, were struck with wonder that they were seeing the Lord face to face. It is said in the Brahma Samhita that devotees, being elevated in love of God, always see Shyamasundara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, within their hearts. But when they are mature, the same God is visible before them face to face. For ordinary persons, the Lord is not visible. However, when one can understand the significance of his holy name, and when engages himself in the devotional service of the Lord, beginning with the tongue, by chanting and tasting prasad, then gradually the Lord reveals himself. Thus the devotee constantly sees the Lord within his heart, and in a more mature stage, one can see the same Lord directly, as we see everything else. Bhagavatam is very elevated, huh? like we're just coming along and all of a sudden carrying us to these very, very elevated depictions of transcendence. Like what we're hearing here, we can think of the scene with Dhruva Maharaj. He wanted something. He wanted a big time kingdom. So he, from Narada, was taught the same process, the meditation process. And in his trance of meditation, he was seeing the Lord uninterruptedly, and because of that, he was in great ecstasy, and his practices were very strong. And then suddenly the Lord disappeared and then was in front of him. Same, now in front of him, same Lord, same personality. Couple other scriptural references, in part because I've been studying it a lot, Sri Brahma Samhita. There's a description, a very Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur like, what's he talking about, description of what this is describing. So I think it's text 3 or 4 in purport. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is describing what Brahma did to precede his, the Govinda Stotra prayers. How did he prepare himself to see the Supreme Lord face to face? And to describe that, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says there are two categories of the Lord's pastimes. One are manifest and the other are unmanifest. And the manifest, commonly, are when there's scheduled incarnations. Anybody and everybody can see. Not anybody and everybody understands what they see, but anybody and everybody can see. The devotees, the non-devotees, the believers, the non-believers, the devas and the asuras, they can see. And scripture is descriptive, is giving us presentations of those pastimes of the Lord as he appears in this world. That's the vyakta. And then there's the avyakta, those that we can't see. And then he says there are two categories of those, the avyakta. Because it's speaking about Krishna, it's Goloka. So in Goloka, there are pastimes that we can't see. And there in Gokula, there are pastimes that when it's not the scheduled incarnation, we can't see. And those pastimes and those pastimes, Goloka, Gokula, they're the same. The same Lord, same pastimes. Both of them we can't see. Then he describes, but there are two ways to see his pastimes. The unmanifest pastimes, the avyakta pastimes. And the two ways are mantra, upasana, and svarasaki. In mantra upasana, he describes, it's different than this, by the way, what the four kumaras were doing. It's ashtanga yoga or the meditation process. Different. This is specific. This is a special quality or category of mantra where a pastime of the Lord is depicted or a feature of the Lord is depicted. And he gives examples. Bhaktisiddhanta gives examples. Verses, one of the verses that we sing every morning when we greet the deities, Chintamani Pakra Sadmasuram, Penam Kulbantam Aravindam Dalaya Taksham, says these are examples of mantra upasana. And our Gayatri mantras are also examples of mantra upasana. They're a particular type or category. And the feature of the mantra upasana is if one performs the in Prabhupada's language, enter into the spirit of this hymn. If one enters very, very deeply, properly, absorbed in meditation on the mantra, then the unmanifest Goloka Gokula pastimes may appear in one's heart, specific to that mantra. And then he says, those are like lakes. And sometimes lakes are formed that are from a river. And over here is some of the river water that's formed a lake. So if you enter into the lake, you may then also enter into the river through the lake. And the river is this sva rasaki, that is, according to sva, one's own rasa, one may experience the flow of Krishna's pastimes, the avyakta ones. And he said, that's very rare, persons that can do like that. But it's a process, the process that Lord Brahma followed. And then so there's meditation upon the form of the Lord, or a pastime of the Lord. Just start with that. Or the unending stream of his pastimes. And one can not just observe them, but it's specific, one can enter into those pastimes. That's the process that we've been given. Pretty amazing. So, while we're like, you know, struggling with our mind and senses down here, keeping up our sadhana, we're engaged in a process that can carry us to that very elevated stage. Now, apart, that's the bhakti process. Then there's the dhyan process. We know what the gopis say about dhyan. When Krishna said, I can't repay you. You should go back to your homes and just think of me, engage in dhyana yoga. And they said, don't talk like this. Dhyana yoga and gyan yoga. We're just interested in you. Don't give us this alternative, because we're not interested. We want you. And so there's a distinction between dhyana. Here it's said very simply, while it's the Kumaras, they're bearers of the Lord's Gyan Shakti. They're Shaktivesh avatars. They're not ordinary, you know, Prabhus. They're very, very special. And they're very ancient, although they look like little boys. They're as ancient as Lord Brahma is, practically. They're the first born entities from Lord Brahma, within Brahma's creation. So, Gyan and Dhyan was something that they knew. You know, we don't hear about like long descriptions of how they performed Dhyan yoga, but we're getting the indication they did. And in their Dhyan, they saw the Lord of the Heart. And elsewhere in this whole section, it said they were eager to see Him. Not just see in meditation, they were interested to see Him. That's why they went to Vaikuntha. And when they were barred from Vaikuntha, just in this chapter, while they were barred from entering, that's what made them angry, because they wanted to see the Lord and now they can't. So in one sense, we hear a description in this chapter, it was transcendental anger. In the next chapter, we hear it was inappropriate. They were influenced by passion and ignorance. We hear that. There's some description this way, another time a description in a different way. In any case, they knew the dhyan process, and they were able to see the Lord within their heart, but they wanted to see Him before them. And twice in this short purport, Prabhupada says they're different. Because through dhyan, it's not like the with Dhruva, the form that was within his heart and the form that was standing before him were literally the same form. But the experience was a different experience, because standing before, then one can directly serve. In nectar devotions, we have this night's description. Everybody knows this one. The elder Brahmin, who in his mature age, he was unable to go out and about and take care of his deity worship, so he did his deity worship in his mind. We shouldn't do our deity worship in our mind. We should do our deity worship as long as circumstance permits, in the standard way. But he didn't have the capacity, so he did within his mind. You know that description. He went out and gathered the ingredients, the flowers and the this and the that, everything for the worship of his deity, and then he worshipped his deity, and then he made preparations to offer to his deity within his mind, and he was making the sweet rice, and he to see if it was done, he put his finger or thumb into the sweet rice to see if it was done, and he burned his thumb, and he came out of his meditation with a burned thumb, a burned finger, indicating it's the same. The worship this way and the worship that way is the same. So we can say they're the same. We can also say they're different. There's features that are different. And it's just in a synopsis form here. It's just stated very clearly. They're different. In Brihad Bhagavatamrita, there's like a really big section elaborating on how it's different. And this, the context is part two. Gopal Kumar is sojourning in different parts of the creation and beyond the creation into the spiritual sky and different parts of the spiritual realm itself and so forth. So at one point he's in Tapaloka. When he goes to Tapaloka, he doesn't know where he is. So he starts to ask the people that are there, what is this place? And they don't answer him because they're in meditation. They're in a kind of meditation where it's like the four Kumaras. They can see the form of the Lord within their heart, and they don't want to interrupt their meditation for anything. So they just continue in their meditation, and they have to wait a long time till some of them came out of their meditation and said, oh, this is Tapaloka, we're engaged in meditation. Who are you? I'm Kumar. I'm looking for Madan Mohan, or Madan Gopal. And there's some discussion. Pippalayana Rishi, we know his name from the 11th canto Bhagavatam. That's the residence, by the way, of those personalities. Very, 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 very elevated. The Kumaras were also paying a visit there. Give their association to the residents of Tapaloka. And there's this long discussion where they say, why are you looking for Madan Gopal? We can teach you a process where you can see him immediately. You have to go here and there looking. Just, it's within. And they give this seemingly like good argument that even when they're seeing with the eyes, before you can see with the eyes, by Sankhya, you have to see within the mind. The experience of seeing takes place first in the mind, even before the eyes, because otherwise you can't see with the eyes. So just engage in meditation, you can see the form of Madan Gopal, and you don't have to do all this running around thing. Just stay here and see him all the time. Come on, we'll teach you how to do it. And Gopal Kumar, you know, finds that interesting, and he does this meditation, and he sees Madan Gopal all the time within his mind, and he's feeling happy. But like the way that it works with Brihad Bhagavatamrita, there's always a but. He doesn't feel satisfied because it's intuitively, he doesn't know exactly why, but it's not the same. And so he moves on from Tapaloka and goes to other places. Then much later, Gopal Kumar is having a discussion with the Vaikunthavasis. As the Vaikunthavasis are in this procession descending from Vaikuntha into the spiritual, into the material realm, basically to go in Sankirtan. They're going to give their association to people of this world. And they encounter Gopal Kumar, and they congratulate him. We know about this discussion you had in Tapaloka, and that you just didn't buy into the program of meditation as the same as devotional service. Not exactly the language that you used, but that's the message. And then, for those of you that would like to hear detailed, fine, refined description of the difference between the experience in Dhyan Yoga and Bhakti Yoga, you can read that section. Here's just synopsis, there's a difference. There is detailed, whew, and it's something like 30 pages of explanation. It's Vaikunthavasi speaking, and then Sanatana Goswami's commentary on what they're speaking. And at least, you know, it's a good reference point, or for persons who you may encounter who like meditation. You know, yoga has been popular, now meditation is becoming popular. Now, what do people know about what yoga is? And what do the people know what meditation is? But when you have some discussion with people about meditation, you might want to become familiar with that, or even if you had a really serious person, refer them to it, read it, discuss it, at least, you know, synopsis, summarize it. Because bhakti, Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam, is missing in dhyan. Like the senses don't get purified. So someone who's not purified and tries to meditate, what they're going to meditate upon? The objects of the senses. Vishaya vinivartante nirasha dehinam. To restraining the senses from the objects of the senses, well, the mind continues to contemplate on those objects. It's pretense. Basically, that's the program. I mean, because there isn't really a standard. The standard is a high standard, but the standard is a standard. And somebody may do meditation because it increases the time they spend in the sympathetic nervous system, the rest and relax and shut down the fight and flight nervous system. Like, you know, the go, 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 stressful, go, go, go modality of modern life. So it's like peaceful. It feels good. You feel rejuvenated and relaxed and, you know, shut some of that down and do some of this peaceful thing. But what's the goal is a whole other thing. And now, specific to the form of the Lord, those who are highly advanced can see the form of the Lord. I mean, it's not ordinary, but there are persons that can. That's the goal. And those that can, while that's a very enlivening experience, for sure, it's not the same as seeing the form of the Lord. In seeing the form of the Lord, one can directly engage one's senses in the service of the master of the senses. And even you can do that before you can see the Lord. In fact, that's the means of purifying the senses. And Prabhupada paraphrases a verse from Nectar Devotion or Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Atak Shri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayamindriyai Seva Mukihi Jivadam Svayameva Sparatyadam. In that verse, it says exactly what Prabhupada says. To see the personality of Godhead is not easy. It's not easily accomplished. But for one who engages in controlling the senses, beginning with the tongue, jiva dao, not J-I-V-A, that's the soul, the living entity, but jiva, it's the tongue. Jiva dao, beginning with the tongue. You control the senses, beginning with the tongue. To control the senses in the bhakti process is to engage the tongue in service to the master of the senses. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam. So the tongue has two functions, vibrating and tasting. When you, just like the program last night that we attended, in the home that we attended, or that we're hosting the program, their father, the very elderly gentleman with gray hair and Sri Vaishnava Tilak, his daughter, who was our hostess, was saying, my father went to Gurukula, and he finished Gurukula when he was 16, and since he was 16, he's now 70-something, 75. All he's been doing is yajnas and pujas, which means, you know, for some amount of every day, it's mantras and mantras and mantras. You know, if ideally one is meditating on that sound vibration, but even, you know, however accomplished one may be meditating on that sound vibration, just hearing that sound vibration or engaging the tongue and making that spiritual sound vibration as opposed to the other kind. Fantastic. The result is transcendental. And then the other, taking only Krishna Prasad. Just those two things can carry one to the position of control of the other senses. If you can control this one, Prabhupada's teaching is you can control the other ones. And if you control the senses, then the mind becomes properly oriented towards Krishna, not only peaceful, but oriented towards Krishna, because the sound vibration and that the tasting function are in relation to Krishna only. And then the senses become controlled, and then one can realize Krishna. That's our bhakti process. So ours is not the dhyan process, ours is the bhakti process. And that's the bhakti process. Control the senses starting with the tongue. It's scientific. It's very simple. Even a child can perform. Even somebody born in America can perform. Unqualified personalities that don't know anything about anything can, because it's very simple. It's just a matter of submission or acceptance of the process. Of course, there's another very nice verse towards almost at the end of Sri Brahma Samhita that says very explicitly, according to one's faith, one gets realization. So there is an element of not only like mechanically properly performing the process, like the external part, but there's the internal part, like the orientation of the heart. And how the heart is touched by that sound vibration, like how we chant our japa. And that's going to come up in the very next verse also. When the Lord speaks, even before he speaks, he's just glancing and smiling. And everybody, the four Kumaras, Giant Vijay, the attendants, goddess of fortune, everyone is lifted and brought to transcendence. The whole situation is not a problem anymore, just by being in his presence. And it said his smile, his beautiful features, they touch the heart. And when the heart is touched by that, welcome to Vaikuntha. One is there. So, and then the eagerness to serve, the rest of the dialogue that follows, he says, the Kumaras speak, Jayan Vijay speak, they're completely aligned with whatever he wants. Their feelings of humility are completely restored, because Kumaras, according to what follows, they're embarrassed about how they went off and got angry and made a curse, and they say to the Lord, we should be punished because these two are faultless. So whatever punishment you want to give us, before you even say what it is, we accept it. That's our answer. Whatever you want to do. Just by the presence of the Supreme Lord. Now, it's not to say, going back, when seeing the form of the Lord in the heart, which is beyond an ordinary person's ability to do in and of itself, that position of contentment, and from the contentment, we know from Bhagavad Gita, Rasavarjam Rasopyasya Pram Drishtva Navartate. That happiness surpasses the allurements and attractions of material happiness, and so they're at least in some position of sense control. But Prabhupada would point to Vishwamitra Muni and Chobari Muni and others who are highly qualified. For tens of thousands of years they were engaged in meditation, in uninterrupted meditation, and still had material desire, because their senses had not been yet purified, or the mind had not yet been fully purified in service to the Supreme Lord. It's that small little ingredient called bhakti, or wishing to serve. So the very simple person who may not be the mystic who can see the Lord in the heart, but has a desire to serve the Lord, they're the most elevated. That qualification alone is most elevated. It's a great treasure, having a desire to serve the Supreme Lord. And by that desire, then applying the process, you get the mechanics together and rise early and perform Mangal Arati and do the external things with that internal qualification of wishing to please the Supreme Lord. It's not the, putting on a dhoti or sari and putting on tilak. That's it. That means now you're a devotee. It's what's inside. So when that's inside, those things, or whatever the things that one does, are for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord and not otherwise. Like the discussion yesterday about Ram. If Dasrath wants me to go to the forest, what else would I want? With the desire of my father, I'm ready. What other happiness can there be in this world? Supposing I had the kingdom and my father didn't want me to have the kingdom, what happiness is there? He wants me to go to the forest. Here I go. Like that. So, this is just a message of what's the essence of our bhakti process. It's service to the Supreme Lord. And that surpasses dhyan, yoga. One who has that qualification, the Lord then shows himself before them. Unless it's the other kind, the vyakta form of the Lord's manifesting on his scheduled incarnation, and everyone can see. But the other kind, it's not scheduled incarnation time. What are we supposed to do? We follow the process, and the process is for awakening bhakti. We can say, the process, the prescribed method for achieving spiritual perfection for this age is the chanting of the holy name. But what's the chanting of the holy name to do? It cleanses the heart. And awakening, instead of the enjoying spirit, the Krishna is the enjoyer spirit. It's the mood of devotion. Humble mood of service. That's the jewel. That's the key that gets us before Krishna. And the eagerness to come before Krishna. All other things are in pursuance to that. It's remembering Krishna, don't forget Krishna, but that remembrance of Krishna is in terms of his service, because Kamsa also remembered Krishna. And the difference between Kamsa and what we're encouraged is in the mood of service. He was Krishna conscious in the world, but he wasn't a devotee. Because he was always thinking of Krishna, he got really wonderful results. Liberation. But our aspiration is not just liberation, we want Krishna's service. It's more powerful than liberation. It's more... The scripture, the Bhagavatam, is teaching us it's what we should aspire for, far, far, far beyond the aspiration of liberation. You know, salvationists wish, you know, end the turmoil of material existence and, you know, go to the nice place. Commonly, at least in Western theology, salvation is equated with achieving heaven. Commonly. And heaven is a place where you go to enjoy. I mean, you hear the descriptions, and your family is there, and your friends are there, and everything's nice minus the things that are not nice. That's the good place. So be part of this religion and you get that salvation. Go to heaven. The Bhagavatam makes it very clear there's a distinction between heaven and the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is entered through pure devotional service. Anyabhivashita shunyam gyanakarma jinavritam anukunyena krishna anushivanam. By that method. So the Kumaras are being prepared for that. Jai and Vijay are in the service of Lord Narayana specifically for that purpose. Also just serving him as it was ordained, as he says it was ordained by him even before it happened. Just, you know, this service or that service or some other service as the Lord desires service. That's what we should be cultivating. And that is the qualification for being before the personality of Godhead. As Prabhupada ends the purport, and in a more mature stage, one can see the same Lord directly as we see everything else. So it's seeing with the eyes of love, and that is, so it's not exactly, but like everything else, but seeing as we see everything else, as we're seeing one another in the sitting here together. Seeing the Supreme Lord through the eyes of love, wishing to serve him. That's our destination. Passenger seatbelts. Let's go. Okay, so let's stop here, see if there's any discussion.
Yes? Guru Maharaj, the person who's practicing Dhyana Yoga will ultimately get to bhakti, because in case of Narada Muni, he also saw the Lord in his heart. But then the difference between Narada Muni and Kumaras still remain in the Dhyana Yoga, but Narada Muni went to bhakti and became a pure devotee of the Lord. How do we understand that?
Well, first of all, bhakti, how does bhakti begin? The answer is bhakti begins by associating with one who has bhakti, and not otherwise. So one can look at, you know, the distinction between this one and that one or any other, and you'll find it may not be elaborated and elucidated, but without somewhere there's association with the bhakta. And then one can get bhakti. And one can transit from whatever to bhakti. Without that association, it's not going to happen. The association can be very momentary. Lava matra sadhu sambha sarva siddhi hoy. Or it can be extended. But it's allowing bhakti to enter one's heart, being attracted by that, and moving in the direction of devotion to the Supreme Lord. So, it's a little delicate, what the position of the four Kumaras was before they came to the gates of Vaikuntha, because on the one hand, but then on the other hand, on the one hand, it said that they were fixed in Brahman realization. Neutral. And then when the Lord came, as the breeze from Vaikuntha carried the fragrance of the sandalwood and the tulsi, anointing his lotus feet, entered their nostrils, their devotion awakened. So that was the bhakti program for the four Kumaras. Really quick. So one can make that kind of, at this point and then that. So through association of the Lord or his devotees. And there's the other kind of description that says they were attracted to see the form of the Lord. Now, that indicates at least some qualification of devotion. Why? Otherwise, why would one be attracted to see the form of the Lord? Well, their father was Lord Brahma. So they had association of a devotee. Narada, before he became Narada, Brahma was not his father, but he had some association with these Bhaktivedantas. And they taught him a certain process, because it was Satya Yuga, apparently a meditational process. But there was no specific indication it was Satya Yuga. They taught him a meditational process, in any case. But there must have been some bhakti. It's not like highlighted in big neon lights that they were. But otherwise, bhakti is not possible without association with one who has bhakti. That's how it begins. That's how bhakti begins. And how it's also nurtured by continued association. And association can be, as he did, he followed the instructions that they gave him. Thinking of them and, appreciating the kindness that they had given to give him that process.
It seems like there is a part of association. Even the person who's practicing dhyana, somehow he gets association, he gets to bhakti.
Yeah. It's embedded within the Brihad Bhagavatamrita why the four Kumaras went to Tapaloka. They're residents of Vaikuntha. But they were in Tapaloka. And then when Gopal Kumar sees them at Vaikuntha, he said, "Don't I recognize, weren't you in Tapaloka?" He said, "Yeah, we were just giving them some association. Giving some bhakti along with that which they were attracted to." Yeah. So we do the same thing when we engage in reaching out to others. Something that they like to do, we may do some of that which they like to do. And also give seed of bhakti and try to encourage that devotion.
Guru Maharaj, follow up to from Pratibhrabha's question. Guru Maharaj also did meditation and he saw the form of the Lord in his heart, and it is mentioned that the Lord disappeared from there and he was standing in front.
Yeah.
So here the Lord came to give his darshan to Dhruva Maharaj, whereas you mentioned that the four Kumaras also knew the process of dhyana and they they were seeing the Lord within their heart.
Yeah, well, the purport says, yeah.
Okay. So, why the Lord did not appear in front of them, like, due to the association?
Oh, he can do whatever he wants to do. He can appear from his palace, he can appear from the heart, he can appear however he likes to, he cannot appear, he can do whatever he likes to. He doesn't need anybody's permission. It's like he's not a cookie cutter Lord. He can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. And he has like fun with Indian. The variety is the mother of enjoyment, Prabhupada teaches. But sometimes this way, sometimes that way.
Before Kumaras did not think like that, did not desire to have the. They wanted to go.
Whatever they wanted, he orchestrated the pastime. And, you know, take your example. You may want, and it may not happen the way you want, it may happen a different way. It's nice like that. He's the Lord. Or the servant. Something else? Yes.
Thank you. I was thinking of if this happened, that the Kumaras were really angry when the Lord appeared in their heart.
When the Lord what?
Appeared in their heart.
They were angry?
Yeah, they were angry.
When he appeared in their heart?
Yeah.
No. Okay. No. Okay. No. It doesn't say that. I don't know where you get that idea.
Because they were cursing Jaya and Vijaya.
But it's not, as they were cursing Jaya and Vijaya, the Lord was appearing in their heart. That's not what's said. Should I read it again? What's said is, they were experienced in seeing the Lord within their heart, but they wanted to go to Vaikuntha to see the Lord before their eyes.
But at that point, the Lord came running, was it?
Immediately, as the conversation was taking place and getting settled, he came. Like, you know, at the right time.
So they were very highly elevated.
They were highly elevated.
For an ordinary person like me,
like us. Okay.
When I'm angry, I mean, how do I get the inspiration to, or how do I meditate on the Lord?
You won't. That's the nature of being pushed by Kamesha, Krodesha. You forget. When that anger is exploding, or you know whatever happening, it obscures remembrance of the personality of Godhead. So ask your question differently. When the anger comes, what do I do so I can not forget the Lord? That's the question. Count to 10. Move from the fight or flight or the mode of passion that has become now the mode of ignorance, because anger is a symptom of ignorance. Pause. That's the count to 10. Reflect on what's going on here. This is the mode of ignorance. And I'm being controlled by it. I don't want to be controlled by the mode of ignorance. I don't want to be controlled by the mode of passion. I want to be controlled by Krishna. Depending upon the strength of your sadhana, how you chant your japa every morning, and to the rest of your devotional practices daily, spiritual strength will be there where you can pull back and not continue to be pushed by the modes of nature. You have a choice to exercise the choice and with spiritual strength. So proper guidance, meaning of knowledge, and spiritual strength. So the tendency may be there, and yet then there's other tendencies, you know, anger, greed, lust, etc. You know, the enemies of the conditioned soul. And they're, you know, ready to do their thing. We don't have to say yes. We can say no to that and yes to something else. Just by knowledge and by practice. By spiritual cultivation. So it's more what you do before than it is what you do in the moment. Because the before will prepare you to do the proper thing in the moment. And even the tendency for such things to happen will diminish if proper sadhana is in place. So that's where you need to turn your attention to proper sadhana. And then, you know, and study carefully for application purposes what the scripture says. And then when the moment comes, you're ready. You have the tools and you have the condition of heart. To say, no, I'm not going there. Tendency, but I'm not going there. I'm going to go instead to some other place. Service to Krishna place.
Yeah, that's clear, Mother. So I can sometimes, you know, we can pause, but going to the Krishna place is kind of tough.
Well, practice it. What do you think?
Okay.
Practice it. Abhyasa, yoga yoptena, chetasanani gamino. Constant practice. Constant practice. Constant practice. Constant practice. Constant practice. And it becomes second nature. You just do that because of constant practice. I know this is something that I don't want, and I know why, and I know this is something that I want, and I'm going to constantly practice it. On the strength of the instruction to do so, and fortified by the purification that comes from sadhana bhakti. And constantly practice. And then, you know, so in the interim, there may be some, you know, boo-boos. You may just, you know, get angry. And then you say you're sorry. And then you get angry again, say you're sorry, you get angry. And, you know, like somebody says, you know, what's wrong with you? You say you're sorry, you do it again. I'm weak. I'm going to apply myself more to the process that's going to cleanse my heart and study the scripture more so I have the strength of transcendental knowledge instead of the pushing of the modes of nature. It's a choice. So I'm making this choice and I'm determined, making commitment to Krishna. Like that, so you just then constantly practice. Something else? Yes. Yes.
Yeah, I had a question about faith.
Faith or face?
Faith.
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 Okay.
I was wondering, I guess, why that quality is so dear to Krishna.
Which one?
Faith. Because it seems that it's basically giving up reliance on our material senses, which are deceiving us at every moment. The whole development of Krishna consciousness is the development of faith. So the first part is, you know, why is that so dear to Krishna, that quality of developing faith? And the second part is, in sharing Krishna consciousness, you quoted this verse, Tashri Krishna Namadi. So if we want to share some aspect of transcendental knowledge, some listener or students, they may not be sufficiently purified. Like if we give an example from the Shastra, the Ramayana happened millions of years ago, something like that, then it may be very difficult because they're not sufficiently purified to accept that. How does one share something beyond the realm of what the mundane senses can perceive to those who may not be sufficiently purified?
Well, it's just to the second one first, because it's just fresh. And two things: be sensitive to your audience, but also simultaneously recognize that the sound vibration is pure. And whether it's registering on the cognitive level and acceptance level and embracing level or not, it's pure. It's going to have an effect because the sound vibration is pure. And let's say, for example, we have our own experience where in the course of our devotional service, something we heard way back there that we didn't necessarily understand so clearly, all of a sudden it comes out. Like, you know, you're explaining something to somebody and something that you heard way back there, and now here it is. Its vibrancy and vitality is alive. Although it's just like, I didn't understand it so much when I heard it way back there. It didn't go away. It's, you know, it's a permanent investment. It's their spiritual bank account of that person to hear. And there is it's a qualitative experience. Some may hear better, some may hear lesser. But it's, you know, it's according to, it's transcendental nonetheless. It's giving spiritual benefit nonetheless. Then you go back to the first part, which you gauge the audience. What's their capacity? You know, like, put too much on them according to their capacity. Like Jai Jagannath was describing yesterday. Audiences and general things, and those that like to hear more, then give them more in a separate form, because they can hear more. But don't give too much to people that, you know, it's beyond the, it's like overwhelming. So you know your audience, but be faithful that the sound vibration is going to benefit, provided you're giving proper sound vibration. It's purifying. It's like kirtan. Go on Harinam. What do people know, understand about what Harinam is? But our faith is it's spiritually benefiting those who hear the holy name. And it's a pact. Now, the other was the role of faith. Don't exactly understand your question about it.
Just why is it so difficult to have faith, even though we may be hearing?
Well, your question was, you know, why is it so dear to Krishna, to those who have faith? Seems like obvious. Those that don't have faith, what's their orientation of heart? Closed. And those that have faith, it's open. So they can receive Krishna, and they can receive from Krishna. And those that are closed, they can't. So it's very near to Krishna. He's loving. And you know, it another dimension is that faithlessness causes them suffering unnecessarily.
I guess it seems like we want to have more faith. You know, we have that desire,
but
we're not, something is not strong enough to.
Well, because we're holding on to stuff. Right? You know, the enjoying spirit stuff. And then there's the stuff that goes along with the enjoying spirit. That's the inhibitor. Our rebelliousness on the other side of faith. We don't want to let go.
That can cause doubts in the mind.
Et cetera, et cetera. Enjoying spirit, really strong. That's why we're here. And to let go of the enjoying spirit and take the position of Krishna's enjoyment, whoa, I don't want to let go. I want, you know, like, I want some of both. And I hear about, just using your point of reference, I hear about the importance of faith, so I want to develop faith, but, you know, it's slow because we're holding on. You know that one. Wedding party and rowing, and they don't go anywhere because the anchor's in. That's the reason. Attachment to the enjoying spirit. and then it's all of its, you know, wonderful manifestations. Speculative kind, sensual indulgence kind. And it makes, you know, my favorite brand of enjoying the spirit. Makes progress slow. Yes.
And follow up to what you said, like by enjoying the spirit, we need to give up that. So to make a faster progress, we need to put up suddenly block there, like, and turn towards. So initially it might be like although you are not experiencing the higher phase, still you have to stop the sense enjoyment.
Have to do what?
Stop the sense enjoyment.
Like stop the sense enjoyment. Well, it what's better is contemplate Krishna's enjoyment and that's happy. And with that happiness, it becomes easy. That's the verse of Bhagavad Gita. Try to restrain the senses from sense objects. When within the mind there's the contemplation on the sense objects, it's not very strong. But by experiencing a higher taste, it's easy.
I mean, the interim state of before you experience.
But I'm speaking on, you know, the way to control, like the way to control the tongue. Practice. Chanting nicely, practice, making nice foodstuffs to offer to Krishna and taking only Krishna prasad, and that will help. Krishna's happiness will help the sense control. You go, you know, the other direction, let me try to do sense control, and that's going to like free me so I can think more about Krishna. It's a struggle. It's more of a struggle than the other way. It's not to say don't try to control the senses, just, you know, just do devotional service. But the strength to do that sense control program will come from bhakti. That's the bhakti principle.
So you do more of devotional service?
Well, I'll say the same thing in a different way. There's nine stages of bhakti, and one of them is called anartha nivritti. You're familiar, correct? So what comes before anartha nivritti? Vajanakriya. So Vajanakriya is the horse, and the horse pulls the cart. Don't put the cart before the horse. Put the horse before the cart. Do your Vajanakriya very nicely, and the cart will follow. You're still going to pay attention to what's in the cart, what's driving it or powering it, or, you know, the inspiration, the strength, the vision, enthusiasm is for the Bhajanakriya. Not, you know, let me just pull weeds in my garden. You forget about what you're growing.
Just one thing to that was, initially we had to like push ourselves to do the devotional service. That's what I meant.
Well, it's not exactly.
It's natural.
It's nice. It's not. You have to push yourself. It's not like it hurts. Oh, I've got to do it. There's duty certainly, mm-hmm. But it's nice. That's why we do it, because it's nice. And even if it's at some points, I hear saying, you know, I don't feel like chanting my rounds today. We don't think like that. We just chant our rounds today, even if I'm whatever's going on. And my mind's disturbed and something or other. Maybe somebody said something mean to me yesterday that I'm not going to chant my rounds today. We think that, and so in one sense, there's duty, certainly. We talked about this last night, duty and love. Okay. Yes.
Maharaj, my understanding of the four bona fide sampradayas is all of them are based on devotional service.
Yes.
So the Kumara Sampradaya, based on your description today, even though they are experts in Dhyana Yoga, the Kumara Sampradaya still be a devotional service. Is that a correct understanding?
Yes and no. At this particular stage, one might say no. One might also say yes, depending upon, as I said earlier, what was their... But when they're giving... it's like Lord Shiva, the Rudra Sampradaya. He can give this and he can give that. So his desire, Lord Shiva, and the Kumara's desire is to give the teachings of devotional service. But when perspectives of the Kumaras where they are profound of jnana, but their wish is to give bhakti, devotional service. So at this particular point, I don't know if you're asking about at this particular point in time, or you're asking in a broader picture. Broader picture? Okay. They're giving devotional service. And there are those who regard them as their propounders of jnana. That's what they see, receive and expand upon or expound. Kumaras are teaching jnana. It's like people that read Bhagavad Gita and say it's jnana. And certainly there's transcendental knowledge in Bhagavad Gita. But towards what end? That they don't see. So I'm saying, one can look at the Bhagavad Gita in different ways, one can look at the four Kumaras in different ways. We understand four Kumaras really wish to give devotional service. And that's at the essence, whatever it is that they're doing and teaching, you know, in the bigger picture. Okay?
Can I ask a follow-up question?
Follow-up, sure.
You heard that there are different moods for each other, like Sri Vaishnavas is the Aishwarya Bhav. Are there any, Prabhupada, does he talk about, are there any scriptural references about the other Rudra Sampradaya?
You'll find it elaborately presented by Bhakti Siddhanta. There's one book where it's specific. The topic is the four Sampradayas. And the features of each, the disciplic succession of each, the elements that are there, the uniquenesses that are there. You'll find it elaborately discussed there. If that's a topic that you're interested to explore, I recommend that book. Offhand, I can't think of where Prabhupada speaks of so much their mood. You know, this mood, that mood. It's a little more either scholarly or esoteric or combination. But it's one of the main missionary contributions of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was to demonstrate how Lord Chaitanya was uniting, understanding Lord Chaitanya's teachings can unite the four sampradayas while recognizing their differences, unity and diversity. And this book is doing that. It's showing the differences, but it's also the conclusion is the unity and diversity principle. It's a very high level Bhaktisiddhanta-esque book. But it's not too difficult to read through. The language isn't like Brahma Samhita. Okay? I have it in my library, so I can see if I get the title for you. But without the title, if you want to follow up, you can find that book. I think it's one of the books that Bhumipati translated. And I'll see if I may even have an electronic copy. Krishna Kirtan. Anyone? You're very peaceful sitting here. Are you absorbing everything? Or it's a little bit like what I said to Acharya initially, you're hearing things, I'm not sure what it is, but later you remember it. Something like that? Okay. Yes.
Where I was trying to distinguish for myself pleasing, devoid of guilt or anything else in a particular situation, pleasing Krishna, pleasing Guru Krishna, and devoid of all this. So I think I want to hear a little more about how to do it in terms of really.
Separating out the guilt?
Mm-hmm.
Well, is by guilt, you know, different persons have feelings of guilt stemming from different, you know, places in their heart. One may be, if I don't, I'm bad. And I don't want to be bad, so out of guilt, I do. Is that the one?
No. Something happened and, you know, it was steaming from there. A particular situation happened.
Okay, without the particulars, I want to respond to your question, but it's a little challenging without knowing the particulars, and maybe it's not appropriate to go into the particulars in this forum. So, just I'll describe in a general way. Maybe that will be helpful. Going back to like this question about anger, same principle applies. Pause. That's mode of goodness. It's not like this, like space. It's reflect. Look inwardly, is Bhaktisiddhanta's language. Look inwardly. Okay, what's going on? Probably there's something of a mix between pure devotion and the rest of the stuff that's inside. So let me take a look at pure devotion first. What is that like this other discussion? You're controlling the senses, or, you know, something that's unwanted. Do I make it my business just to get rid of unwanted things and lose focus on pleasing Krishna? No. Let me focus on pleasing Krishna, part of which is getting rid of unwanted things. The cart follows the horse. So look at, what does it mean? You know, so I'm not there yet, so I'm not really sure what it means, but I can. So you're in this pause space. There's the qualification of very elevated personalities. My favorite ones are, and you know, say Prahlad Maharaj or Narada Muni or Prabhupada or someone. It's like, and what does pure devotion look like? And then, you know, let me enter into that mood. Let me follow them. Let me try to feel that. Now here's this other stuff. Now you look at that one after doing the first one. And it's, where's this? What's behind that? What's behind that? What's behind that? Whatever that is. You find out what that is, and you go, I'm not going to, you can either uproot it like a weed and you pull it out by its root, not just like clip it at its top, but uproot it. Or Bhaktisiddhanta's advice, there's these two, neglect. My dear mind, I'm not going to invest in that. I'm not going to give attention to that. I'm pleased to be on notice. I'm not going there. This has been ruling my life to some degree, and I'm not going to participate in that anymore. Neglect. Don't give it energy by attention. I'm going to give my attention to this other. So you're on notice. And however loud you make some noise and scream and, you know, carry on, I'm not going to attend to that. So, see you later. And then, can you hold steadfast if you have that kind of capacity or determination? And otherwise, you stay with that feeling for some time and you see where it's coming from. Then you address it. You know, stare it down. Say, that's illusion. That's not me, this is me. And I'm going to be me instead of illusion. It's on the strength of bhakti, and just now stepping back from the detail, on the strength of bhakti, those things diminish, just like where there's light, the little fireflies and glowworms are insignificant. So let me go to the light. And that other stuff just is inconsequential. In course of time, it will wither and die if I don't keep nourishing it. That's the neglect part. But on the strength of, I have to put my another way of saying the same thing is second chapter Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, speaks about duality that arises from sense perception. Matra sparsha stukontaya satoshna sukha dukha da agama payo nichas tam satikra sabharata. His advice is, you tolerate duality. But when you tolerate duality, you withdraw consciousness from what's the configuration of the illusory energy today. And you withdraw consciousness from that, we have to put it somewhere. Invested in Sat instead of Asat. Na Sate Vijate Bhavo, Na Bhavo Vijate Sataha. And just do that. So you're investing consciousness in something. So that's what pure devotional service really is. Service simply to Guru and Krishna, and this other, that's baggage. It's not pure devotional service. It's not me. It's something that's from back there, and I may come to understand where it came from, how that weed got into my garden, but I'm not going to water that weed. It's going to go away in due course of time. Then the strength of bhakti becomes very strong. Prabhupada gives the example of a tree. And if a tree is very young, you put a fence around the tree, or a garden, you know, so the insects and the animals. But when the thing is very mature and strong, you don't need a fence around it. The roots are very strong, it gets all this nourishment, and everything's fine. So in the beginning, those exercises of fencing out interferences may be more important. But the whole purpose of that is to grow the thing, the desired thing, the creeper of devotion. So, primary tension here, tolerate means invest consciousness over here, or stay with it and see where it's coming from and uproot it. Okay? Can I end? With time for prasadam. Shiva Prabhupada ki. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.